But we still have two more sermons to preach from the Songs of Ascent. We have this evening's message from the first half of Psalm 126, Our Sure Salvation. And then next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, the second half of Psalm 126, Our Salvation's Fruit. It's my contention that the first part of this psalm calls us to rejoice in your salvation. It can be contagious. And I pray that as we look at especially the first three verses, we'll see how that indeed is the case by God's grace. So if you have already found Psalm 126 in your Bible, listen carefully as the triune God speaks to us. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like streams revive the Negev, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Let's pray. Help us, our Father, once again as we focus on this, your word in Psalm 126, to be encouraged, to rejoice in the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we pray that it would indeed be contagious to those about us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you're able to see there by the outline on the back side of the bulletin that there are three aspects to these three verses that we need to consider. And in God's providence, they each will begin with the letter H. But first of all, we want to look at the historical setting. The historical setting. It's always a good thing to try to understand that historical event, either in the life of the psalmist or in the life of the people of God, that called into writing the song that is here in our Bible. Most commentators would say, as the text opens up, that this is clearly a psalm that was written when the people of God were returning from exile in Babylon. Why? Well, what does it start with? When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion. Well, certainly it makes sense, doesn't it, that this psalm may well have been written as the people of God, under the decree of Cyrus, begin to return to Zion. If that's the case, then it would do us well once again to remember why it is that the people of God were over there in Babylon having to return to Jerusalem, to Zion. In 2 Kings, chapter 24, and verses 18 through 20, we read this as the reason for Judah's exile under the Babylonians. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, And he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, he thrust them from his presence. The importance of Zion for the people of God is that that is the place where the Lord said he would meet with them. That's his presence among them. And because of their sin, he finally drove them out of his presence. Now, if we look at the account from simply secular eyes, it looks as though Babylon comes in and of their own free will, indeed, takes the people of God into captivity. Nobody coerced them to do it. That was what they wanted to do. And parenthetically, we can begin to appreciate how the free will of humanity indeed is there. We will be free to act as our nature would have us act. And yet how God's sovereign purpose and plan is always being carried out. So we find in 2 Chronicles and chapter 36 a richer understanding of the situation. Beginning in verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword and became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came with power. And the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? The Lord labored 6 days and rested the seventh. The people of God had defiled that seventh day among all the other sins of the people of God. So that the chronicler sets in this passage that little phrase. After they're taken captive, the land enjoys rest. It was sin. Heinous sin that took the people of God into captivity. But even in the passage that I read, the hope is there for the remnant.
A day is coming when Cyrus and Persia will come.
And there will be restoration. But the first verse of Psalm 126 is literally translated, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion." Therefore, while indeed the psalm certainly calls to our attention the returning of the people of God from exile, but at the heart of the psalm we find a psalm of salvation. We find a song of restoration. We find a psalm that people ought to sing and certainly are moved to sing anytime God delivers them from captivity. Commentators would point out, therefore, that this is the kind of psalm that would be sung when strained relationships are mended and redeemed. And certainly this kind of psalm, it may well be this psalm that one would sing when their physical health is being restored, or when their emotional health is being restored, or when their mental health is being restored. When the Lord restored the fortunes to Zion. Every one of us here this evening has experienced, and I am convinced far more than once, a fragmented relationship restored. Physical ailment healed. Emotional turmoil brought to rest. Mental anguish led to peace. We were as exiles brought back to Zion. Because in each one of those situations, each one of those historical events, when restoration, when redemption, when salvation is enjoyed, it draws us back to Jesus. He is our Zion. And so, while indeed there are many historical events to which we would be able to turn throughout the life of the Old Testament people of God, which may well have caused the writing of this psalm, this is not fundamentally an Old Testament song that is done away with the coming of Christ. The very fact that we're not sure when it was historically written points to that. It points to the fact that this psalm certainly finds its richness in Christ and His coming. Christ tabernacling with us and calling all men to Himself. And what happens? What happens when we enjoy the kind of restoration
that this psalm talks about.
The second H, the hilarious song. The hilarious song.
It's a song of laughter. It's a song of joy, unquenchable joy.
Some of you are familiar with Randy Pausch's The Last Lecture. The Carnegie Mellon University computer science teacher who died in the summer of 2008 of pancreatic cancer. His last lecture was all about really achieving your childhood dreams. How many of us have enjoyed dreams come true? Indeed, if the psalm was written as the people of God are returning from exile, think of the children who were born in year one of the exile. The number of times they would have heard, God's going to send us back. God's going to send us back. And as they grew to be 20, to be 30, to be 40. You're dreaming, man. You're dreaming. Very much like Peter when he was there in that prison, remember? And the angel came, and the angel wakes him up, and the angel says, it's time to leave. And Peter's going, what? Huh? Come on, follow me. And the text says, he doesn't know if he's having a vision or not. He doesn't know if he's dreaming or not. We were like men who dreamed. Growing up, I so wanted to be a coach and a teacher. And God gave me an opportunity in the mid-80s to teach at Evangelical Christian Academy. And part of the assignment was to develop a basketball team. Well, before I became a Christian, that was my God, basketball. I lived, I ate, I drank, I slept basketball. Very first practice. No gym. No hoops. Just a library. Move the stacks. Put masking tape on the floor and teach basketball to 7th and 8th graders. And when they were 9th graders, God provided our school with a very nice gymnasium and a really nice basketball court. So I decided we ought to invite other schools in for a 9th grade basketball tournament. We didn't have 5 ninth graders to put on that floor. But we had a team. One of the players that I was looking forward to when he left 8th grade went to the Christian school in town that was known for its basketball team. Because if he went there, he'd be a winner. If he stayed at ECA, no hope. Can you hear the laughter? The horn honking? The joy that I had when we defeated for the championship that school? A dream that came true as I sat in the car driving home, beeping the horn and just praising God. But that's a mundane thing, isn't it? when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we begin to dream what it's going to be like to live in His grace and in His faithfulness to us. We begin to dream what it's going to be like when sins befall us, to confess those sins and to have Him forgive us and cleanse us. And we begin to dream that dream of what it's like to be in Christ. And then we find ourselves, if you please, likened unto the Israelites off in Babylon, captive. There's that sin that's besetting us. And it's weighing us down. People are trying to comfort us and encourage us. You must be dreaming. This is just who I am. This is just what I'm like. You just don't know me. And then the Holy Spirit works that work in our hearts that brings us to taste that sin for how ugly and horrible it is. And we finally cry out, "Be merciful to me." And God hears and forgives and cleanses. And we're as men who dream. And we burst out in song, "Hallelujah." And if you're like I am, you turn to Psalm 32 or you turn to Psalm 51 or you probably don't even have to turn to it. "Return again, O Lord, the joy of my salvation." And then what will I do? I'll teach sinners that they might come to you also. Oh, it's a hilarious song. It's boisterous merriment because of the great salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of that sin. And it happens over and over and over and over again in our lives. And now you see the Israelites coming from Babylon to Zion. Do you see yourself coming from the time you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, heading to the new Jerusalem? And do you see yourself encountering all that they encountered along the way so that you begin to understand why these songs of ascent are put together as they are for us to sing? They're the songs of our pilgrimage in Christ. How about it? Those historical events in our lives when we're set free. Do they bring about hilarious song? Because you see, when that happens, the third H is the heathen sea. The heathen sea. Did you catch that? When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." Jesus said, "Make disciples of the nations." One of the most profound ways of making disciples of the nations is to sing hilarious songs. of the great salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ.
And to be out there in the marketplace singing those hilarious songs, and when more appropriate than now? As our country is scratching its head, wondering what's going to happen in November. And people are jostling behind these people or behind these people. Will the Tea Party people make it? Will the stalwart Republicans make it? Will we still have the Democrats? And we're concerned about all of that, to be sure.
We're also looking, are we not, for those people who sing hilarious songs running for office because they know what it was like to be in exile, dead in their trespasses and sin, and brought by the grace of God out of that pit unto Jesus Christ. And they stand on that rock and they will lead standing on that rock. It won't be a private religion. It'll be Christ-centered life. And you see, that's what it is for each of us in the marketplace. And when people are given a window into us, that shows them the struggles that we have that are like the struggles that they have. When they begin to see Jesus transforming us in those struggles so that we don't become statistics like the rest of the world's statistics, are they not going to begin to ask us, hey, what's so unique about you?
When the nations see in us those good works that God ordained for us to do before the foundation of the world, Jesus said, do those before a watching world that the Father in heaven would be glorified. And what are part and parcel of those good works but our repentance from sin, faith in Christ, forgiveness and cleansing? Rejoice in your salvation because it can be contagious. The nations saw and they marveled at the works of God in the life of the people. And then we echo that crescendo. Or do we? The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. But there is warrant. There is warrant for translating that phrase as though the nations are saying, because of what we see the Lord did in them, there is hope for us as well. And we may join in the joy of the Lord as they're experiencing that joy. Now, there's only one or two commentators that put it that way. But I trust whether it's that way or not, the point is, when we truly rejoice in our salvation, it can be contagious. And that's what this psalm is calling us to ask the Lord to do in our lives
that we would rejoice in our salvation such that it will become contagious. And those around us will want to have and experience the fulfilling of the dreams that are rooted in Jesus, who through Joel told us something about dreams in these last days. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for our sure salvation in Jesus. And we thank you for the historical events in our own lives that remind us of your great deliverance of us, the restorations that we've experienced, the dreams that have come true, but most of all, the salvation that we enjoy in Christ Jesus, and how we sing with laughter and joy hilariously so that the heathen would see and want to know what it is that makes us salt and light in a decaying world full of darkness. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.